everybody. As I said last week, there's a prayer relay happening this week, which has started yesterday. There was a prayer breakfast. It's an ecumenical prayer relay in Jersey with all the churches involved. And the Methodist Church is doing a relay involving a candle, which is at Bethesda this morning, I believe, Steve, I hope, with Karen. And we'll be going from Bethesda to Messy Bears at Philadelphia Messy Center tomorrow. And from there, it will be going to St. Juan. Dawn will be taking it to St. Juan, and then hopefully she'll be dropping it off here. And the candle will be here for our usual house group / Bible study / prayer time on a Tuesday morning between 10:30 and 12. So if you have any time to spare during that time, you don't have to stay for the whole time. It will be in the church. We'll be praying for our island, for the world, for anything that's on your heart, really. So don't feel you have to devote the whole hour and a half. Come for as little or as long as you can. That would be great. And just one more thing. Next week, you know, is harvest. I don't know if you were going to say anything about harvest. No. Next week is harvest, where we'll be joined by Bethesda. So if you have any gifts to bring, fresh or tinned goods, could you please make sure they're in the vestibule by Saturday morning? You can drop them off any time, really. The church will be open, but the church will be decorated on Saturday afternoon. After the service on Sunday, which will be led by Peter, there will be a faith lunch. So you are all very welcome to stay for that. Thank you.
Tea and coffee, as usual, will be served across in the hall at the end of the service. And if anyone needs prayer, please stay in the church and someone will come alongside you and pray with you. We have one birthday this week, which is Frank, but he's not here, but we wish him our best anyway. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm 145, verses 8 to 13. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. And we're now going to sing, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Confession section, there is a response, which will be up on the screen. You'll know when we get to the confession part. And when I say Father, can you say, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think? Sorry? Yes. Forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. So let us pray. Lord, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Our materialistic generation has no time for you. Our self-sufficient society has no time for you. In the face of the world's hunger, pain, sufferings, and disasters, even in our own hearts, we begin to wonder, where is our God? But when our hearts are hurting, we long for your presence. When we are moved by our neighbour's pain, we pray to you. When our hearts are overflowing with gratitude, joy and hope, we lift up our voices in praise to the God who is always there, the one who is almighty. Lord, it is the innocent smile on the face of a child that warms our hearts, the joy of friendships, old and new, that make life worthwhile. The beauty of your creation overwhelms us. The vastness of your universe takes our breath away and blows our minds. But Lord, it is the wonder of your grace that heals our lives and restores our humanity. It is your grace that is the ultimate inspiration for the praise and thanksgiving we long to give you. Yet, Lord, it is only through the power of your Holy Spirit we can offer you the worship that you deserve. We bring you our spirit-filled praises in the name of Christ our Lord. But Heavenly Father, we confess that we stumble from day to day, failing to consider our lives in the light of our faith. Father, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. Lord, we measure ourselves by the standards of society, afraid of what others might think, not of what you think. Father, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. We become enslaved by worldly influences, filling our minds with ideas and things that bring only fleeting pleasure, but do not feed our soul and our lives. Father, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. We recommit to the ways taught by Jesus. Help us to count the cost of following him. Father, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. Father, we thank you for the assurance of your forgiveness when we stray from you in mind or deed. You bring us gently back. When we rush headlong in the wrong direction, yours are the hands holding us back from destruction. Forgiveness is in your breath and being. We are in awe of and so grateful for such wondrous love that your arms are always open wide, waiting for us to return to confess our wrongdoings and receive your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the value you place upon us, for the song of love that sings in your heart for all the human race, and for the price you were willing to pay to restore each of us as a child of your grace. For the cross of Christ, which declares at full volume your love, which starts in the heart of the Father and reaches everyone everywhere. We thank you and praise you that the value you see in all your creatures, from the greatest to the least, never diminishes, but glows with the fire of the Holy Spirit, bringing hope to all the world and glory to the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And now we're going to sing two songs.
Well, I'm afraid you've had me twice almost in a row. When we finished one plan and I picked up the next one and found my name there again, I thought, oh yeah. So I just want to thank you. I want to thank Ali for helping me to put the service together. It never ceases to amaze me how when we do work with anybody, when we all work together, we put things, and then you sit here in the morning and you think, wow, that's exactly what I would have said. But we don't know exactly what each other are going to say. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. We'll get to that in a moment. But thank you, Heather, for being the kitten on the keys this morning. For the beautiful dancing, for the music, for the flowers, for everything. Just thank you. Right, just before we start opening the word, I just want to think about the power of words. And this is actually where I just thought how amazing it is that words, Hallie used exactly the same words as I'm about to say. In our forgiveness, our reply was, forgive us our failings and help us to stop and think. I just thought I'd open this morning with just a few words about how perhaps sometimes we use so many words in the course of the day, don't we? Just literally hundreds and thousands. But I wonder if we always stop and think. You know, words have the ability to build people up, don't they? To really lift them up. But of course, they also have the ability to hurt and destroy. And there's so many ways of delivering words now. We can deliver them face to face. That's usually, very often, the better way. Not always, which I'll get to in a minute. By email, by texting, Instagram, and all manners of things that I have no idea how they work or what they are. But things I hear the children saying on a daily basis, and I think, I don't even know what that is, but just look as though you know and nod. But the way we deliver them is important. And I'd just like to give you a little personal example of something that happened to me years ago now. It was a conversation that I was having with somebody entirely different, and somebody else walked in and just took it out of context, shall we say, and thought we were talking about them, which we absolutely weren't, but that was the way it was taken. Well, I can't tell you the eruption that happened there. And of course, I apologize, but was trying to say what I'm saying now. It wasn't actually anything to do with you, but you know, that's where you've taken it, and I'm really sorry. Didn't want to know. So walked off, and when I got home, I picked up the phone, I tried to ring. I tried to ring for a few days, nothing. I went knock on the door, nothing. Wouldn't come to the door. And eventually, thank you, Nick, I did the old-fashioned thing. But I mean, this is some considerable weeks later. And I sat and wrote a letter. And that's on the next slide. And you know, oh boy, I poured a stronger coffee than that, I can tell you. And with time for me to really choose the right words and really consider how they were going to be received, this was what made the difference. This was brought about reconciliation. The reading we're having this morning is in some ways very much the same. It's about reconciliation, but it's how to get to that point. And it's about a letter that was written by Paul to Philemon. And it's a powerful letter. And it's the only personal letter we read that Paul wrote, at least that we read in the Bible. Possibly not the only personal letter he wrote, but it's certainly the only personal letter that we have, because normally he is writing to the church. But here he is writing to an individual. And his hope is that he will reconcile Philemon, who's a Christian slave owner, and Onesimus, who is an absconded slave. What he wants to bring is peace. So Paul is standing here in the middle, trying to bring peace and hope and love. So we're just going to sing that, and then we're going to, Joan and Glenys are going to bring to us our reading from the whole of the letter of Philemon, but don't worry, it's not 10 pages, it's only one. And even then, the lectionary cut it short. I have no idea why, but we haven't. So we'll sing first, and then we'll have our reading. Thank you.
Turn it off a minute, Nick. Please. The lesson is taken from Philemon, chapter 1. That's the only chapter, anyway. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul's plea for Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me.
I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. That's persuasive, isn't it? And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
I wonder if Paul had a strong cup of coffee when he wrote that letter. It's so beautifully structured, isn't it? It starts with this prayer. Well, it doesn't start with a prayer. It starts with a greeting. Then it starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. Then he gets to his appeal and blesses them. But it's all done in quite a light-hearted way, isn't it? There's a bit of tongue-in-cheek in it, really. And there's no condemnation directed at Philemon, who is a slave owner. The two things don't really fit together. It would appear that he became a Christian, a believer under Paul's somewhere, presumably in Colos, but it may not have been. But he is definitely a Christian, and he is definitely a slave owner of more than one slave. Now, those two things, in my head at least, don't go very well together. And it's pretty clear that Paul thought the same. Because I just love verse 8. I think it's great. Therefore, having given in this lovely greeting to him and what is presumed to be his wife, Apophia, I think it is. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you in love. You know, I could be writing this letter saying, hey, wait a minute here. A slave owner and a believer? But I'm not doing that. Just mentioning it. And then his appeal comes, and it's quite punchy, isn't it? I love the appeal too. Because it's a request for Philemon, not just to welcome Onesimus back into his household as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Wow, this is huge, isn't it? Imagine what it would be like for Philemon, because here he is, a slave owner, alongside a lot of other rich people who were slave owners. It was a way of life. And Paul is saying, now I want you to welcome him back as a brother in Christ. How is Philemon going to walk down the street? What's Philemon going to do about all these other slaves? We don't get told about anything about that. But should he forgive Philemon and take him in as a brother, as an equal, where does he sit with the other slaves? One would hope he preaches Jesus to them. But that's not what the letter is really about, because I'm going a little bit fast here, aren't I? Because you see, the letter hasn't even been delivered yet. I'm only talking about the letter as we receive it. And as we read it, and often, oh, yes, that's the letter. But of course, it hasn't been delivered. Nor have we taken a look at the person who's written it. At this point in his ministry, Paul is in chains, as he says, in prison. It is house arrest that he's in. And this is in Rome. There would be the opportunity for Paul to receive certain people, and many are mentioned in the last couple of lines, which I'm not going to repeat again because Glennis did it very beautifully and I'm never going to get it right. So Annie talks about somebody else coming in. And so how Onesimus in the first place met with Paul is a mystery. I mean, at the end of the day, Paul is a wanted man. He must be looking over his shoulder all the time to see if he's going to be arrested. And the other thing is, he's travelled all the way to Rome. That's a long way, but probably to get out of the clutches of Philemon. So what was he doing? How did this meeting come about between Paul and Onesimus? We can only guess, but it is so much part of the story, isn't it? How did he get there? My feeling is that probably he'd heard about Paul, this very controversial person who was always, you know, getting on the wrong side of the authorities and was often, as we know, in prison. He probably thought, oh, you know, a fellow criminal, I think they might understand. So I'm reckoning that's one of the ways, possibly, that he met with Paul. Two people in chains, because although Onesimus is free, he's not free at all, because he's a wanted man. Whatever reason it was, we don't know, but what we do know is they became very close, because Paul refers to him as his son. Now, I would imagine that you wouldn't have to spend too much time in Paul's presence without becoming a fellow believer. But here you have a really strong relationship, which makes it sound as though it was over a period of time, and he refers to him as his son. His spiritual son is what he's saying, his spiritual son. a fervent believer in Christ. So Paul at this stage will know Onesimus's whole story, won't he? It will have been spilt out gradually. And it's in this backdrop that he sits to write this letter. He writes it personally, something that he doesn't always do, because he gets his scribe to write. He dictates it, but he has his scribe to write. But here he writes it personally. It's the letter that brings reconciliation. Thank you. The next slide. It's a letter that is a letter of reconciliation. You know, I'm sure that the whole time Philemon was writing this, he was praying. How will this be received? Have I got these words right? Read it over again, making sure that he's put the right words in. Is this right? I can just imagine. Then with the letter complete, it's still got to get from A to B, from Rome to Colossae. You know, actually, this morning, we had a postman here looking for Heidi. Well, he wasn't only looking for you, Heidi, I have to say. He was delivering something. He didn't come specially to... he wasn't looking for you as in, I'm looking for Heidi, but he was really keen to see Heidi, wasn't he, Joan? We had a postman. Now, I don't know how far he'd come, but he can't have come further than down at the technical park at St. Saviour's, can he? But here... it was rather further than that. It was from Rome to Colossae. So what does he do with this letter? He can't scan it and email it. He can't text it. He can't find another means of delivering it other than with someone he trusts. So who does he trust to take this letter? Onesimus himself. That's a big trust. Actually, though, Onesimus doesn't travel completely alone. Because if we read, and we read back into Colossians, we find that there was another letter to be delivered, one to the Christians at Colossae, the church at Colossae. And that one is being delivered by Tychicus. So one can imagine that the two went together. There is absolutely no reason to think that they wouldn't have, because they were delivered at the same time. So Tychicus and Onesimus would be traveling as posties. Tychicus had delivered pretty much all the mail for Paul, all the letters that we see. It's Tychicus who delivers them. He is entrusted also to update Paul on what's happening at the churches, and also the other way around, to tell the churches what Paul's doing. His ministry still growing, although he is in chains, in prison, in house arrest. You know, you can imagine what amazing conversations Tychicus and Onesimus had on their journey. When we travel with people slowly, with nothing else around us, is when we really, really get to understand them, isn't it? And given the personable nature, clearly, of Tychicus, I can't imagine that they wouldn't have stopped at places, Christian houses, brothers in Christ. This is how they'd have got through this journey. Because it's a journey that would have taken 3 to 4 months, and probably longer if DFDS had been on the route, because they have a lot of miles by land where they're walking, but they also have 2 or 3 sea journeys, no matter which way they go. The other way they would go would be on a very long sea journey. We don't know how they got there, but we do know they did get there. And when the pair got to Colossae, I can imagine that they, you know, said their farewells, had a last-minute conversation, and, you know, let's pray together. Oh, you can just see it, can't you? You can just see it. And then they went their separate ways. Tychicus to take the letter to the church at Colossae, the fellow believers, in a home church, no doubt. And Onesimus to face his slave master, the master who he'd wronged, who he'd probably stolen from because of what Paul says about offering to pay back. May have been money, may have been an item, but there is a clear indication that he stole. Now, imagining the coming together of Onesimus and Philemon, it reminds me of when I worked at victim support. On occasions, and unfortunately they were very rare occasions, I have to say, I was involved in cases of restorative justice. Amazing, amazing. Gosh, the world would be better if we could have more coming together of restorative justice. But there are times when the two parties, the victim and the perpetrator, agree in the company of a lawyer, and on my side, myself, and they agree to meet and just try and get a glimpse of each other's situation. I mean, in my experience, the conversations were really difficult at the beginning. It was really slow and hurting, and it was more accusing than getting to the final point. But gradually, the more conversation that came out between them, there was an outpouring of their hearts. It became more fluid altogether. And you started hearing little things like, well, yeah, actually, with a background like that, I can see why you did it. Or, I never thought about what it was going to do to your family. I just thought about myself at that moment. And once you started getting those little snippets, you knew that reconciliation wasn't far off. They weren't going to become firm friends or anything, but they had both parties started to feel a peace in their hearts. And that peace would help to build shattered lives, be it whichever situation it was. And this reminds me so much of what's going on here. Shattered lives. I wonder, as Onesimus stood at Philemon's door, I wonder how much he yearned for that peace. I wonder if he stood there wondering, can I do this? I wonder what went through his head. Was there any chance that he would be released from the chains of slavery forever? It must have seemed like a tall order at that point. Perhaps it was something that Philemon and he just hoped for so much. Was it going to become reality? You know, on the other hand, was Philemon going to put him to death? It was his legal right. He could do that. Onesimus had no idea which way this was going to take him. It all hung on that letter. As is often the case, we don't get the answer, but I think it surely must be yes. I think with a mediator like Paul, I think there was no chance that Philemon wasn't going to meet with this request. Why? Well, because you have one, a slave owner, one, a slave. But in Christ's eyes, They are neither. They are equals. Jesus loves them equally as much as each other. He died for both of them, for each of them. And he will, I feel sure, have reconciled them. And I do wish I could know, and one day hopefully I will know, what happened to all the other slaves and what the impact might have been in Kolos of all the slave owners. Wow. Just a simple letter, these powerful words, where every word was chosen and measured with care. It's a letter of reconciliation that echoes through the ages, because we don't actually need to know what happened. What we need to know is that the reason it happened was they had a higher mediator than myself or the lawyer or Paul, because they both had Jesus in their heart. And we too have Jesus in our heart. Did Onesimus deserve to be forgiven? Did Philemon deserve forgiveness? Do we? In human terms, probably not. But we live as believers. And as believers, it is by God's amazing grace that we are saved and set free. As Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5:18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God takes the initiative in redemption and sustains it and brings it to completion. But we, who are the recipients of divine reconciliation, have the privilege, and not only the privilege, but the obligation of being like Paul, of standing in the middle, of mediating, of choosing our words. We are instruments in God's hands to minister the message of reconciliation to all who he draws us to, and all who need to know him. For my goodness me, the world needs to know him. And if ever there was a world that needed reconciliation, it is right now. And it will begin with those who sit together. What a privilege we have indeed. And as we think of that privilege, we're going to sing that wonderful song, Amazing Grace. It was written, of course, in 1772 by John Newton. It reflects his transformation from being a slave to a minister. But we're going to sing the version where Chris Tomlin adds, about 20 years ago now, believe it or not, 20 years ago, he adds this wonderful chorus, "My chains are gone." This is a song for all of us. It is certainly one for Philemon and Onesimus, but it is for us too. Thank you.
For our prayers of intercession, we have a response. When I say, "Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve," can you respond with, "To give and not to count the cost"? Oh, there we go, we've got it. Starting with some words of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Lord God, we come before you today with full hearts as we think about the privilege it is to serve you, whatever the cost. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for reward, except that of knowing that we are doing your will. Father, we pray for the church worldwide, for those who lead and those who follow. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and your compassion. We pray for people for whom the cost of being a disciple is high, especially those who are persecuted for their faith, for those who have no choice but to carry their own cross of hardship, and those who have a choice but still follow you, whatever the cost. For people who give their all for Jesus, prioritizing him above family and possessions. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. We pray for all the countries at war and think especially of Ukraine and the Middle East. Through modern technology, we can get frighteningly close to what is happening in these areas, but we still don't really know what it feels like to be amongst it all. We pray that you would plant peace in the hearts of those who seek only to destroy and meet the needs of all who suffer. We pray for those who work in war-torn countries and areas of natural disaster, for people there who have literally nothing. We pray especially today for the victims of the earthquake in Afghanistan and the funicular tram tragedy in Lisbon. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. We pray for people who are not treated as equals, for refugees and asylum seekers, and the ongoing situation in the UK with regard to hotels used to house them. For those who have fled their beloved homeland to seek safety and security. However, many find nothing but hostility in their new country. Help us to remember that we are all children of the same living God. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. Help us, Lord, not to count on our possessions for security, but to put you first in everything we do, to depend completely on our relationship with you, and temper our courage with being realistic about our resources. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, and not to count the cost. Lord, this week is International Literacy Day. We thank you for the opportunities we have had to learn to read and write. Some of us may have found it easier than others. We give thanks for the privilege literacy gives us, for the voice it gives us. We pray that we would use these gifts in your service. We pray for organizations that promote literacy in underdeveloped countries and among women, for organisations like the Bible Society and Wycliffe Bible Translators who make the Bible readily available in so many languages. For Christian writers, thanking you that the pen is mightier than the sword. We pray for teachers and volunteers who put their all into enabling their students to read and write, especially at the start of this new school year. We pray for a spirit of excited and fulfilling learning in the classrooms. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. Onesimus ran away from his troubles. Paul thanked God for Philemon as he remembered him in his prayers. We pray that we would never be afraid to use the written word to plead for others. Help us always to work together with our fellows to promote your gospel in whatever way we can, wherever we can, to stand firm and be partners in the faith, to always put you first. We lift to you the National Week of Prayer this week, and especially the prayer relay taking place in Jersey. We ask your blessing on this and the ecumenical work that this promotes. We pray for the people in our lives who stand firm in the faith for us. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. We give thanks for and remember in our prayers our church family gathered here today. We pray for those who cannot be with us and think of the sick and the bereaved. And we ask, Lord, that you bring them your healing and comfort. We pray for those who minister to us in so many ways, sometimes ways unseen. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost. And now we'll bring all these prayers to our Father in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now, as our service comes to an end, we're going to sing, Be Free in the Love of God.